Good to see you this morning. Thank Tim for those fine songs he's led us in this morning. It's good to see all that we have with us, our visitors. We're glad to have you with us as well this morning. I might ask that you keep Holly Morgan and Christy Chandler in your prayers. We had a really good study yesterday afternoon, and we have another one set up for Monday. And so we're hoping and praying that it will continue well and will lead to their restoration. So be praying for them. Well, the lesson I'm going to bring this morning is not a strange lesson to this congregation. It's one of two lessons I preach every year. And so that gives you already a ready mind of what the lesson's going to be. I preach on authority once a year at least, and I preach on the issue of modest dress once a year at least as well. And normally I would do modest dress at the beginning of summer for obvious reasons. This past April, though, I presented the lesson three times in the month of April, and I grew even weary of my own material, and so I kind of decided to delay on it. But maybe it's a good thing when we think about our children, as they're going to be starting school here very shortly, and they're going to be around their peers and see what it is that they wear, and the newest styles that have come into play over the past summer and now beginning in the school year, and many of those are not going to be appropriate or godly for them to wear. And so our children are going to come and they're going to test us and they're going to ask us and they're going to plead with us and pressure us. And so us as parents also need to be prepared with a ready answer from the Word of God. You know, there's that period where they just need to understand it's because mom and dad say so. But then there's that transition period as they begin to get older. They need to understand it's because God says so. That God is the one that sets our standards for all of our appearance and our dress. These things are very important to Him. And so even us as parents need a good reminder or a conviction lifter, we might say, because this is one of those subjects that if we let go long enough, our conviction begins to also wax and wane as well. And I may say this to fathers as well. Father especially, the buck stops here. We are the heads of our households. And what our children go on to wear will be a reflection of our leadership in our household. And so let us take this seriously as fathers, what it is that God's Word says about this subject. Of course, mothers, it's for you as well. But fathers, we are the head of our household. The lesson's entitled Christian Modesty, How America Changed and the Church with It, while the Bible didn't. And like I said, this is not a strange lesson to the congregation. You've probably heard this exact lesson before. And so this lesson, as you can see, as we talk about America, we'll dive into some American history and see how there was change in our country, rapid change, great change that took place in our country. And sadly, as our society changes, the Church of our Lord also faces that threat as well of conforming more to the world and less to the Word. And sadly, we've seen even the church change in regards to this. But before we jump into the meat of the lesson, let's ask ourselves this question. We'll start off with a little question and answer. Do we have to ask what any of these men do for a living, or what is important to them, or what they value? Can we take a glance at them and see what it is that they may do for a living, or what it is that is important to them, or things that they enjoy doing, or a part of their personality? We don't have to ask because we know what their clothing says about them. It communicates a message to us about them as people, as human beings. And the Word of God has said that. It's an old principle. This is nothing new, that clothing communicates. Notice the Word of God in Genesis 37, verses 3 through 4, where it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." When his brothers saw, notice, what did this to communicate to the brothers? When the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That clothing, that article of clothing that Joseph had received, said something about the father's love for him to the other brothers. They made no mistake in interpreting that clothing. Notice in Genesis 39, verse 14, it says that Joseph before Pharaoh, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. So here we see him changing his clothing before he comes to Pharaoh. The prison garb, the old garments were just not appropriate to be in the presence of one as mighty as Pharaoh. And so he shaved, he changed, and came into the presence of Pharaoh. Now, while this might not deal specifically with modesty, we might take a side note just to make this point. What does our clothing say about us as we come to worship the Holy God? As we come to offer our reverence to Him, does it show an attitude of casualness, an attitude of lackadaisicalness, that we don't care much about who it is that we are before this morning or even this evening? You know the word casual. Look it up in the dictionary. The word casual means with little thought or little concern. I hope that as I come before my God, it is never with little thought or with little concern. And yet, that's the term casual dress that often implies that I have very little thought or concern about who it is I am before this morning. But going on from there. The virgin daughters of David in 2 Samuel 13, 18 through 19, there it says that she had on a robe of many colors. Why? Well, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. It was an identifying mark of who they were. That robe of many colors communicated something about them. The attire of a harlot in Proverbs 7, verse 10, there it says that there was a woman that he met with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Now, the clothing communicated something about who she was. Was she a harlot by trade? No, sir. If you were to read the context, you see this was a married woman. But the clothing said something otherwise. The clothing said that she was more like a harlot. By the way, the clothing was a manifestation of who she was on the inside. And that's exactly what our Lord says many times in the gospel accounts. That who we are on the outside will be a reflection of who we are on the inside. So it's not strange that a crafty-hearted woman wore this kind of attire. It's a reflection of who she is. As the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We can't escape that conclusion. My dress will say something about who I am, what I believe, and how my heart is before God. That is an inescapable conclusion. And while we may not be at that kind of state or arrived at that kind of a conclusion yet, I hope by the end of our study we will. Did you know that the Bible also says that a lack of clothing communicates as well? It also said something about me. In Matthew 25, 36, there it communicated someone that was destitute, someone that was in need. There the Lord says, I was naked and you clothed me. That's what it communicated. Someone that was destitute because they lacked clothing. Can you imagine if you saw someone jogging on the street today? And they didn't have any shirt on, and you ran out there with, you know, a robe to throw on them, they might punch you in the face. Say, what are you doing? Get that off me. Well, the Bible tells me that if you're naked like that, then you're in need. Well, doesn't mean that to me. Well, it meant that to the Lord. If someone was genuinely naked, it's because they couldn't purchase clothing. But it also demonstrated someone lacking in sensibility. There's this marvelous account in Mark chapter 5, and there's a parallel account in the book of Luke as well, of a man who was demon-possessed. He had so many demons that his name was considered Legion, which was illustrative of how many demons were infesting him. Now this man in such a possessed state was naked. He had his clothes, he ripped his clothes off. He cut himself, scarred himself. And there's a principle in all that. That it's Satan that seeks to unclothe us. But notice what happens when the Lord gets a hold of this man. Notice what the Bible says there in Mark 5. Night and day he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Then they came to Jesus and saw this one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, notice this, clothed and in his right mind. Satan seeks to unclothe, but God seeks to clothe. And we see that one that is naked lacks that sensibility. They were out of their mind, but when one was in their right mind, their right spiritual mind, they are clothed. The Bible also says that a lack of clothing communicates someone in a shameful condition. Revelation 3 verse 18, the Lord says to buy white garments that you may be clothed, the shame of your nakedness may be covered. And so we see this is not something that is of the origin of Steve Mon's opinion. That if one's not clothed, if one is naked, that it's just a matter of whatever you think is okay. No, the Lord says that's something that's shameful. The Lord Himself says that puts one in a shameful condition. And so we see that clothing communicates, or lack thereof. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want us to see this is something that God has always cared about from the very beginning of time. Something that has been of import. We may not have thought it was very important, but it has always been something that's been important to God. In Genesis the 3rd chapter, there we read of the first two human beings. And we read of the introduction of sin into the world. Now, if you back up just one verse into chapter 2, verse 25, in a world where there was no sin, in a world where there was no evil passion or desire or lust, we see there that both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But the world was about to vastly change forever and never be the same again. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Well, the serpent, of course, twists the words of God. The serpent says, "No, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened. Now let me ask you a question. What is the very first thought that crosses the first human's minds in a sin-cursed world? In a world that has now been introduced into sin. This is the thought. The Bible records it for us. "And they knew that they were naked." That's it right there. They all of a sudden had knowledge that they were naked. Now, what tree did they eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So therefore, this knowledge of public nakedness coming to them, that they're now aware of it, could either be one of the two, right? It can't be in between. It's a knowledge of good and evil. So was this good? Or was this evil? Well, of course it was evil because of how they react to it, how they respond to it. They have this sense of shame that overtakes them. They seek to do something about their condition. Verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together, made for themselves coverings. That's the Hebrew word for apron, a loin-type cloth. Now, they weren't suitable to take away their nakedness. It might have covered their nudity. And there's a distinction here that the Scripture gives us between nudity and nakedness. All nudity is nakedness, but not all nakedness may be nudity. How do we know they're still naked? Well, because God comes to them in the garden, and they hide. Now, why do they hide? Well, verse 10, Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You were what, Adam? He says, I was naked. I thought you took care of that. No. He realized there were still parts of him that were exposed. He didn't know the boundaries that God would set. He knew he wasn't appropriate in such a public setting. So here's what we're seeing. The eyes of Adam and Eve were open. They knew they were naked. They say, hey, maybe we can come up with some kind of solution to help out with this problem. But they knew it wasn't sufficient. And so they hid themselves. Now God, as we said at the beginning, seeks to clothe. He takes care of the problem. An animal must be killed because of their transgression. And God takes from that animal the skin. And the Bible says in verse 21 of chapter 3, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and He clothed them. So God gives the solution. Here's the solution, Adam and Eve. Tunics of skin, and you are now clothed. Your nakedness, the shame of it, is now covered. Now you'll notice on the chart it says that this tunic would have covered at least from the shoulders to the knees. Now that usually prompts the question in the hearer, how in the world do you know that? How can you arrive to a conclusion like that? This took place all the way in the beginning of time. Well, there's a way that we're able to deduce that, to come to such a conclusion. First off, think about who was it that wrote the book of Genesis? Was it Adam? No, it was Moses, wasn't it? Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Thereby, it places it at about 1500 B.C. The Hebrew language was well in use by that time. There were certain terms used for different garments and different articles of clothing. And Moses, by the inspiration of God, writes an accurate historical account of the very beginning. Notice that in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2 verse 4, God says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth as they were created in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. God had inspired Moses to write the very history of the beginning. And God is not a historian that is biased. He's not a historian that is influenced by culture and time. He is the most accurate historian that has ever lived. And so the very word that God chooses is a word used by the Hebrews that we're able to understand what would have been covered. And what word is that? Well, it's the Hebrew word kephaneth, which is parallel to the Greek keton or kiton, however you pronounce that. Now, people that are smarter than me, scholars that have studied archaeology and history, here's what they say about that particular garment. It says it resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt. Notice this, reaching below the knee. How often, historian? Always. That's how confidently they speak about this. And in case it was designed for dress occasions, it reached almost to the ground. Notice another historian in Manners and Customs of the Bible says the tunic was a shirt which was worn next to the skin. It was made of leather, hair cloth, wool, linen, or in modern times usually of cotton. The simplest form of it was without sleeves and reached
to the knees, notice, or sometimes to the ankles. So again, the boundaries have been given by this very word that is used. The well-to-do wore it with sleeves extending to the ankles. Women as well as men wore it, although there was no doubt a difference in style. The style was different, but the function of the garment was the same, to cover one's nakedness. Now again, someone says, well, how do they know some of these things? Well, archaeology, the sands of time, they have helped us to understand these words better. Notice, we actually have a picture. You know, sometimes some say, do you have a picture back in those days? Well, actually, we kind of do. Here's a picture on stone. Now, this was actually in a Gentile kingdom. But you know who we have here? We have a Hebrew king. This was Jehu. And you'll notice the garment that he wears clearly is from the shoulders to the ankles. And so they're able to put these clues together to understand better the Word of God, the context in which God's Word is written and what it says. But for just a matter of illustration, please note what God did not give Adam and Eve to resolve their public nakedness problem. He didn't give them modern-day swimwear, did he? He didn't throw one of those on there and say, okay, now your nakedness is covered. And of course, nowadays, most of the swimwear are two-piece suits. And says, okay, now you're okay in public. We'll go ahead and say you're clothed now. No, he didn't do that. He didn't also give what's often called as modern wedding attire as well. And sometimes our dear sisters in Christ seek to alleviate the problem by adding a couple of spaghetti straps, as if that covers everything else and now their shame is covered. God didn't give that as the attire to solve the problem. What He gave them was those tunics of skins, again, from the shoulders to at least the knees. And so we see from the very beginning of time, this is something that God has always cared about. And He still cares about today. There's individuals, and sometimes they're well-meaning. They say the Lord doesn't really care what you have on the outside. He just cares about what's on your inside, your heart before Him. But notice in the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, God says these words. He says, present your hearts as living sacrifices. Well, make no mistake about it. God cares about our hearts. But He cares about the bodies too, because He says, present your bodies, B-O-D-I-E-S, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Friends, that very verse there tells me that God cares how you present your body, doesn't it? And since He says to present them holy, that verse tells me that there is an unholy way to present my body. And since He says to present them acceptable to me, He says, to God, that means there is an unacceptable way to present them to God. All right, those are inescapable conclusions from Scripture, aren't they? They most certainly are. Now, what I'd like to do from here is to kind of pause from this portion of the lesson and to take a historical turn. We're going to talk a little bit about how America has changed. There's this book that I read not too long ago entitled The Christian Modesty. And it's interesting, he wasn't actually a New Testament Christian that wrote that book. It's a denominational individual. But what he did was set out to study American history and to see what took place over time and why it is that we ended up in this kind of place that we are today with the lack of clothing that is worn today. His name is Jeff Pollard. And here is a quote that I thought was very interesting as he thinks about those first that came over here from Europe. And he thinks about the great contrast between them and the Native Americans. Those that knew the Bible versus those that had no inkling of God or of the Jehovah of Scripture. And how vastly different they were in appearance. He said this, he says, Christian peoples were often noted for their modesty. and heathen peoples for their immodesty. That was one thing that made them so different. Just the way that they looked and appeared. Today, the line between professing Christian and the savage tribesmen has become increasingly blurred. As more and more, quote, Christian people resort not only to the pagan practices of scarification, tattoos, and body mutilation, but have thrown off the restraints of modern dress or modest dress in favor for the trendy and physically revealing. Americans have come to think of nakedness as normal, acceptable, even preferable. And to that I say amen. That is the truth. Something has greatly changed in our nation where that's the new norm. That's acceptable. That's even preferable. When years gone by, it would not have been so. For example, compare dress today to those of the 1600s. Those pilgrims, right? Notice how they dressed. We have men, clothing shoulders to the knees, and even there they had leggings. Women's dress, long flowing, all the way from top to bottom. That's how they appeared in public. You think it got hot in those days? You think in those days the sun came out and they had 90 degree weather as well, maybe 100 degrees every now and then? Surely. But I guess they can always run into the air-conditioned cabins, couldn't they? And cool off. Well, they didn't have that, did they? They didn't have a lot of the modern-day conveniences to cool down like we did, but yet they still didn't alter the way they appeared in public, did they? Not at all. And by the way, they could run down to Walmart, right, and pick up a pair of those dresses and some of those pants and shirts for the men. I'm being facetious, aren't I? They made those by hand. Every inch of garment, they made that by hand. Now, don't you think it might have been a little bit easier to make something smaller than that? Why would these people have the conviction that they need to be covered and spend such time, pain, and effort to do so? I suggest to you that while they may not have been New Testament Christians, they were people that knew their Bibles, believed their Bibles, studied their Bibles, and had their worldview formed by their Bibles. They could read these same passages that you and I read and come to the same conclusions that you and I come to. That public nakedness is a shame before God. And they wouldn't have anything to do with it. Now notice in the 1700s, 100 years later, a century later, we do see a change in style, don't we? But not a change in mode of dress or function. Still the same parts of the body are covered. The same areas. Did it get hot in their days? Absolutely. Did they have air conditioning in those days? Absolutely not. Did they have to make their garments in those days? Absolutely. So why would these people have a conviction that says we need more clothing and not less? Because again, I suggest to you that while they may not have been New Testament Christians, they are people that believed in this book as the inspired Word of God. And they had their worldviews formed by this book. And that what made them different than the savage tribesmen, the Native Americans who knew not God. What about in the 1800s? Again, a change in style. But we still see the same areas of the body are appropriately covered. Because like we said before, they were people that knew their Bibles, believed their Bibles, loved their Bibles, studied their Bibles, had their worldview formed by their Bibles. I want to show you a swimsuit. Right there. 1858, 1864, these are swimsuits that women would wear when they'd go to the lakes. They didn't have any public pools like they do today. But they went to the lakes, the rivers, and this is what they would wear as they would get into those rivers. You couldn't show a modern-day swimsuit today, could you? Now, you wouldn't want to do that. That would be ill-advised. But let me share with you a modern swimwear ad. And here's what it says. It says, our fit specialists are specially trained and ready to help you determine your correct swimsuit size. We know that when you're choosing, notice, the bare minimum, you want a fit that plays up your assets and not one that calls attention to those less than perfect areas. On every tag, you'll find one or more colored dots to help you find the suit that best flatters your figure. Isn't that nice of them? Bless their hearts. But listen to these terms that are being used. The bare minimum, as you wear swimwear today. Swimwear that plays up your assets, that best flatters your figure. Friend, does that sound like the purity of Jesus Christ to you? Not at all. Not a 32nd cousin at all. So what happened in America? I mean, that's really a question that you and I need to ask. I mean, how could there be such great change? When you look at our American history, 300 years, the 1600s to 1700s, the 1700s to the 1800s, the 1800s to the 1900s, the early 1900s, people wore modest clothing. This past 100 years has been the vast exception to the rule of American history. When we go out today and we see people wear what they wear, and we think, well, that's just the way the world does it. Understand, this is the exception to the rule of American history. That's the way they do it now in our society, in our generation. But that's not been the case for hundreds and hundreds of years. So what changed? What changed in our society to put skin on display? Well, as we had mentioned earlier, those people of those generations gone by were devout people. They were people that cared about God. They cared about this book and what it said about them and where they'd spend eternity. These things they valued. Those things were important to them. And so for hundreds of years, America was modest overall. But then there came a time, a generation that knew not God, a generation that no longer opened up this book, but rather would close its pages, set its place there upon the mantle, and allow dust to come upon it. No longer studied it, no longer allowed it to form their worldview. Rather, they allowed the world to form their worldview. Whatever would be trendy. Whatever Hollywood would say is the new fashion style. Then that would become our adoption as well. And so they did. And so things changed greatly. Like I said, this is recent history. We need to ask ourselves the question, will we conform to our world or the Bible? Notice these dates have changed. It wasn't until the 60s and 70s that the navel was exposed to the light of the day. The 60s and 70s. 1970s, the high cuts would reveal the hips. The 80s and 90s is when those strings were introduced that leave nothing really to the imagination. Recent American history. So who am I more like? And what do I allow my children to be more like? Bible history or current trends of society? Did you know just 60 years ago, dressing in such a way was called indecent exposure? And Jeff Pollard documented a woman who was arrested because she wore a one-piece suit in public. She was arrested. And now, sadly, you'll have sisters in Christ that'll put on that very garment that led to a woman being arrested just a few years ago. What a shame. It's so sad. Again, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Paul said the word beseech. That word beseech means, I strongly urge you. He couldn't urge them any stronger to heed this message that you present your bodies holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Who will be your standard? That's what this issue is all about. Who sets your guidelines? God says, don't you let it be the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, it's not the only time God says such words in Scripture. Notice 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. You don't conform yourselves to the lust of this world, the way you used to live. Not if you want to be what kind of children? Obedient children. When you were disobedient, you did things in your ignorance, conformed yourselves to the former lusts, but not anymore. Notice, who is our standard? But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. All your conduct, that includes even the way we dress, doesn't it? All your conduct. God says, I'll be your standard. Don't conform to the previous life, the world before. I'll be your standard. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And you're not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God just in your hearts. Does He only care about your hearts? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Both are important to Him. The inner and the outer man. Glorify God in your body, which are God's. God will be our standard. So has He then set a defined standard, or has He just left these general principles and allowed each society to kind of choose for itself what is the standard? I mean, if we say there is no objective standard, then really, we don't need a lesson like this at all. One can wear anything that they want, or nothing at all. However, if there is a standard, we need to appeal to it from Scripture. Is there a standard, an objective standard in Scripture? And I believe that there is. We saw a little bit there, a taste of it there at the beginning of the lesson. In Genesis chapter 3, we saw that God designed clothing for a purpose, to cover the shame of Adam and Eve's nakedness. It wasn't just the private areas. They did that themselves. It wasn't sufficient. We saw it was a garment, the kethoneth, that covered them from the shoulders down to the knees. Now, of course, we're not saying that people need to start wearing animal skins again. We're not talking specifically about style. That changes from time to time and generation to generation. But we're talking about concealing and covering what God would have us to conceal and cover. But notice as we go further down the timeline of history, we see that God's standards did not change for the Israelite people, the Jew. Nakedness was still nakedness. You'll notice in Exodus 28, verse 42, He says, you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs, from the breeches, or the breeches, He calls it in the American Standard Version, from the loins to the thighs. So this is, again, the garment that they were expected to make and to wear to cover their nakedness. Again, Exodus 28:4 has the same Hebrew word, the kethoneth, used in Genesis 3:21. So God made that for Adam and Eve. Now He asks the Jews to do the same for themselves. One commentary, the pulpit commentary, said, unto the thighs, the phrase there in Exodus 28, he says it's to the bottom of the thighs where they adjoined the knee. And it's important to point that out, because sometimes think, well, if it's just the thighs, then I can expose maybe half the thighs and that'll be okay with the Lord. No, that word that was used in the Hebrew described beginning to end. Just like we might say from A to Z. We mean Z too, don't we? Z is included in that. We aren't excluding Z, just like we're not excluding the thighs. No, the thighs were included to be covered. That's the same expression that's used there. What about as we venture to the New Testament times, when God became man, what did He wear? Well, if you guessed the Greek term, the chiton or the kiton, you were right. Again, the shoulders to the knees, at least that. We see there in John 19:23. It says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the ketan, the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. So we see that Jesus had multiple garments actually on. And it is ironic to me and interesting that the Holy Spirit took time to tell us how that tunic was even made itself. It was without seam, he says. From the very top to the bottom, one piece. That's what the Son of God wore. And it was all torn off him. Every bit of clothing. When they nailed him to a tree. The Son of God died without any clothes on. It was a criminal's death. It was shameful. Remember what I said at the beginning? Satan seeks to unclothe. Satan was in that. From the beatings, to the scourgings, to the mockings, to the spitting upon his brow, to the tearing off of his clothes. To make this as humiliating to the Son of God as it could possibly be. Satan seeks to unclothe, but God seeks to clothe. That's what the Son of God wore. So the definition of nakedness did not mysteriously change from the Old to the New Testament. It was the same. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because human bodies didn't change from the Old to the New Testament either. We can still lust after the things that they lusted after. 1 Corinthians 10 says that verbatim. Warns us to not lust after the things those under the old covenant lusted after. The human body's not changed. And by the way, this wasn't just information that was just for the people of God. It was for all people. Gentiles included. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because a Gentile body is the same as a Jewish body. A body is a body. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah. Let me prove this to you. Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Notice there verse 2 and 3. Now we've been studying Isaiah in our Wednesday night class, and we've noticed how Babylon was going to inflict captivity upon the Israelite people. But God says they'll get their just due. Their sin will come back on their own head. And there'll be a time that they'll be sent into captivity. And Isaiah 47 there, verse 2. Well, verse 1, notice he's talking to the virgin daughters of Babylon. He says, to sit on the ground without a throne, O daughters of Chaldeans, for you'll no longer be called tender and delicate. So these were Gentile people. Now verse 2. Take the millstone and grind the meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt, uncover your thigh. Notice what happens when they uncover their thigh. They pass through the rivers. He says, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. As these Gentile women uncovered their thigh, God says, your nakedness has also been uncovered. Which makes sense that the same standard would be for Gentile people as they have bodies as Jewish people do and New Testament people do. Bodies are still bodies. What about the saints in heaven? What are they clothed with? Well, the stole is the word that is used there. The long clothing, the flowing gown or robe. Revelation 7 verse 9 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white stoles. Long clothing and palms in their hand. Same word used in chapter 6, verse 11, 7, 13, and 7, 14. God makes sure we have no mistake about what it is that they were clothed with. Now, of course, Revelation is a symbolic book. But we see again that God is illustrating that He wants certain areas of the body covered. We have seen, though, from Adam to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Christ, to the glorified saint, the standard has always been the same. From the garden to heaven, the standard has been unchanged and unbroken. And that's why it makes sense that those Americans that came over so long ago understood those principles so clearly. God's Word's consistent on this subject. Garments should at least cover from the shoulder to the knee. So thus we have a standard, don't we? I always make sure that I point out in this lesson, I'm not trying to insult the intelligence of the fine audience. I believe we're able to make these connections and applications to what takes place in our day and the clothing that we shop for. But again, I don't ever feel good about myself if I don't go on to spell out some of those things as a gospel preacher. Friends, this means that whether we're a Christian or non-Christian, right? Modest people don't wear halter tops or short shorts or short skirts or low necklines or shoulderless or backless dresses, even if they be wedding dresses, or swimsuits in public. They just don't do that. I don't know how you can harmonize that with the Word of God, what we've seen today. And let me also say to the men as well, we need to be careful about our athletic gear and how it is that we present ourselves in those forms as well. This applies to men as well as it does to women. This, dear friends, is God's standard. We need to teach these principles to our children as young as possible. And they'll remember. And as they get old and approach those teenage years, it won't be as much of a debate because they know the standard had been set way before they can even remember. You know, I'll never forget. It was probably 6 or 7 months ago. Brandon, he had a Toys R Us ad. And he was looking, he was staring at one particular thing for quite a bit of time. So I went over there to look, see what he's staring at. Well, it was one of those WWF wrestler guys, you know, the little Speedo. And he says, "What's that?" I said, "Brandon, that's no-no. No clothes." "Oh, no-no, no clothes?" It was about a week or so later, that same ad was still floating around the house somewhere. We don't get to clean as often as we used to. Sorry, Julie. and he had that ad, and he was still looking at that character. And I said, "Brandon, why don't you tell Mama what that is? I wanted to see if he'd remember. You know, a year and a half old, would he still remember what I taught him a week ago?" And he said, "Mama, no, no, no clothes." Before long, Penny and Austin picked up on it. And now we might be at Wendy's and no, no, no clothes. Might be at Walmart, no, no, no clothes. Sometimes at church, no, no, no clothes. Teach them young. These will be lessons they'll remember all their life. These are things that are important to God. That He be the one that sets our standard. You know, Pax did a wonderful job in class this morning. And it sets the tone for the lesson. Directions, please. God, You be the one that guides us. You be the one that tells us how we ought to live in this life. We'll follow Your directions wherever they go, wherever they take us. Directions, please. Because as Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So dear friend, who will be your standard? Will it be God? Or will it be man? Who will be your lawgiver? Because no man can serve two masters. God's Word tells us how to live pleasing to Him. 2 Peter 1:3, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So therefore, it's not a strange thing that He tells us how to dress if He's given us all things that pertain to life and how to live godly in that life. And doesn't it only make sense as well? It only seems fair that if God would say, "Nakedness is a shame," that He therefore define what nakedness is for you and for me. That we might have directions, please. So that we might please our God and Father in heaven. Glorify God in your body. Thank you for your attention this morning. Like I said, this is not a new lesson to this congregation. You've heard this time and time again, and hopefully it's a healthy reminder. And you'll hear it next year as well, and the year after that. These are things that Satan seeks to weaken our convictions on as we live in this world. Let us be reminded to not be of this world. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, would you be one that will submit to the Word of Christ that you've heard? Would you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Be one to repent of your sins. That may mean you have to get a new wardrobe. I've had people tell me that before after preaching this at different places. I need to get a new wardrobe. I'll never forget of one preacher that told me he knew of one girl that had said that to him. And the next day she came and talked to him and she said, "You know, I decided to throw the clothes away. Because if I just gave them away to Goodwill, then somebody else would be wearing something that they shouldn't be wearing." That's repentance. That's radically changing your life to conform with the will of God. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you do so, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, even this one that we're talking about this morning. I'm thankful that that's the God we serve, that He's patient and merciful. Because I know there are points on this lesson this morning that I have violated in my previous and past life. And God was thankful, or God was patient with me to give me time to learn His directions. And He does the same with you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this invitation song?
Jesus standing for us.